2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You know, I was thinking this week, you know, what a challenge it is for me attempting to describe what the Bible calls indescribable. It's almost like an oxymoron, isn't it? I mean, here the Bible calls Jesus, God's gift to us, as being his indescribable gift, but my assignment this morning, this passage before us, lends for us to attempt to understand why God calls Jesus the indescribable gift. That word indescribable is an interesting word. It means unspeakable, or it means inexpressible. Do you know that this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament? This is the only time. It's right here. I underlined it. I put a little happy face next to it. This is the only time this particular word is recorded in the New Testament. It actually describes something hard to describe in human language. It's that which cannot be fully declared. And I guess the question could be posed, how can a gift be indescribable? I mean, that's kind of the question. Have we ever in our lifetime received a gift that we would call indescribable? I mean, this time of year, there's difficult people to buy gifts for. Some people, we probably all know someone who has everything, and we're thinking, what could I possibly get them? I mean, what gift would suit them? You know, I listen to what they talk about. I think about what's important to them, and I think, how could I get them just the perfect gift that would meet their particular need? But really, what kind of gift could ever be given that we would refer to as indescribable? Maybe we've received something in the past where we say, it's indescribable because we're thinking, what is it? Have you ever received a gift like that? What is it? You know, you buy someone maybe in India a Blu-ray player, and they don't even have electricity. They use it as a doorstop. I mean, what is it? Can't even really use it. Or maybe we received a gift that has sentimental value. You can't really put a number on it because to many people it wouldn't be worth much, but to us it's so important. Maybe it's some little thing that's been handed down through generation after generation, and maybe at Christmas or a birthday someone presents us with this sentimental gift, and it means so much to us. But even then, you could describe it. Or maybe we received a gift that we think so little of that we would call it indescribable because we don't even want to describe it because it's just so insignificant to us. Well, there's a magazine called Luxo, and they also have a website called Luxo, and it carries news and it carries products of all sorts of luxurious items, islands that you can purchase, boats, expensive gadgets. And I want to kind of mention some years back some objects that were on this Luxo website. Here's one, the Pink Star Diamond that went for a whopping $83 million. This particular diamond, the description of it was, plum size. So this plum size diamond that went for $83 million. Now, as exquisite and as beautiful as that is, you still could put some words to it and you could describe it. How about diamond boots for $3 million? You know, that's a little opulent, isn't it? You know, you got boots with diamonds on them. Or how about the world's most expensive Christmas wreath that cost $3 million? It had 40 diamonds and rubies. Can you imagine hanging that on your door in Rialto? It would be jacked in about 15 minutes. Can you imagine that? Hanging a $3 million wreath on your front door. Or how about the Book of Psalms from the 17th century that was one of the most expensive books ever sold, $14.2 million. Or how about a 1964 Ferrari 250 LM that sold for a record $14.3 million? One individual boasted of buying a suit that he had custom made in Hong Kong. The suit cost $1 million. Good Morning America had a segment entitled Gifts for Those That Have It All, and boy, they do. How about car wax that gives the ultimate shine, and the car wax costs $3,400 for 8 ounces of wax. This one's weird. A gold and silver toilet seat inlaid with precious stones for $300,000. How about a Frisbee for $18,000? Can you imagine buying a Frisbee for $18,000 and actually throwing it? I just can't even imagine that. Or how about a mouse trap for $12,000? Or for the proud grandparents that are wondering what to get their new grandbaby, how about a pacifier for $28,000? Don't slobber on that thing for $28,000. You know, these gifts stagger our imagination, but really every gift that I just mentioned to you, you could still describe them. You could take the time to look at the object and you could put words to it and you could describe the beauty and the opulence of these gifts that I just mentioned. Well, the context of this passage that we're looking at this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a section of 2 Corinthians which, for all practical purposes, Paul is giving a thank you to the Corinthians for their gift. What had happened was Paul had let the Corinthians know that their brothers and sisters, their Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were suffering. So Paul was receiving offerings, gifts from the various churches to bless their Jewish brothers and sisters. So Paul was thanking them for their giving unto the Lord, that they gave in the midst of their poverty unto the Lord. And Paul went on to say, you know, if you sow a little bit, you'll reap a little bit, but if you sow abundantly, you'll get a bumper crop from it. So what Paul's been speaking about, the human gift, and Paul now switches and he begins to speak about God's gift. Now, God's gift is Jesus. That's the gift that Paul is referring to. And Paul is having a hard time putting into words the gift that Jesus Christ happens to be. So Paul simply says it this way, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here's the thought of our passage this morning. We like to take the passage and sort of boil it down to a single thought. And every gift we can give is describable, but a gift that is indescribable is that which is more than human. And that's why we really can't fully describe the Christ of Christmas, because he's not of this realm. He's beyond this realm. It's not material. It's not merely physical. It's deity that we're attempting to describe, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the grace of God. And there's just no words to fully describe this indescribable gift that Paul is now speaking about. So what I want to do this morning is, why does Paul refer to Jesus as the indescribable gift? So what I want to do is I want to look at four reasons why Jesus is called the indescribable gift. These are four suggestions why we can't fully describe Jesus, and this is why he is called the indescribable gift. Now again, if you've got the app right now, the Calvary Chapel Rialto app, you could go to this week, you click on Sunday, and there's four pages of notes that come up on the screen. I think printing them out, bringing them with your Bible, with your pen, I think that's the way to go. You know, if you show up with a Bible and you don't have the notes, you're like half saved. You need to get saved after the service, you know. You need to have notes. Because as God is speaking to us, and God will speak, if we're engaged this morning in the Word and we're following along, God's going to talk to us. There's no doubt about that. He will speak to us. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. So God will speak to us this morning. So we need to be engaged in what's going on. So let's really focus this morning. I know there's a lot of busyness going on, but there's nothing more important than this subject this morning. This is it. This is the whole reason for the season that we're talking about. So number one, indescribable, Jesus is God with us. That's why he refers to Jesus as the indescribable gift, because what we're attempting to describe is literally God with us. Have you ever noticed at Christmas that some of the greatest music that's ever been composed is composed on the theme of the Christ of Christmas? I mean, think about it for just a moment. You got Handel's Messiah. Oh my gosh, that thing is unbelievable. How inspired that incredible incredible music is. You got Bach's Christmas Oratorio. You have hymns such as Joy to the World, Silent Night, Little Town of Bethlehem, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know what's amazing? I still don't know the words to that song. I've been singing this song for a number of years now, many years now, and I still don't know it. You know what the answer to that is? Just throw a fa-la-la in there or something, you know? It's like, you don't even know these songs. You would think after this many years we weren't. But have you noticed that every year, even the choir, just a few moments ago, they made a rendition. They take some of the older songs and they switched them up. Why are we doing that? Why do we rewrite the songs? Why do we change the song? Because it's our attempt to describe the indescribable. So you got painters wanting to paint the Lord, which they can't. We have poets attempting to write a poem that would truly describe the Christ of Christmas. You got sculptors that are attempting to chisel out of a piece of lifeless stone a depiction that would give to us insight into who the Christ of Christmas is. So every single Christmas, there's more music, there's more poetry. It just goes on and on and on. It is man's attempt to describe the indescribable. Luke 2:13, when the angels announced the message to the shepherds, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." It's almost as if when you read that account, it's almost as if heaven can't contain itself anymore. That this birth is beyond any other birth this world has ever known. And it's almost as if the angels can't even contain themselves anymore, and they burst out in worship and praise to God. Look at this scene out of Revelation chapter 5, verses 13, 14. This is a scene in heaven. The last scene was the scene on earth at his birth. Listen to this scene in heaven, Revelation 5, 13. "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped." The reason Jesus is referred to as the indescribable gift is we're attempting to describe the very nature of the gift. The nature of the gift is literally God in the flesh. We're attempting to describe this. So who is Jesus? Well, Jesus said that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus went on to call himself the Son of God. And by the way, that was one of the reasons he was crucified, because the Jews acknowledged that when he said he was the Son of God, that he was equal to the Father, that Jesus was saying, when you've seen me, you've actually seen God, because I am God. I'm not any less than the Father. I am the Son. So Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God. God who literally took on a human tent. I like what the Gospel of John says, that he dwelt among us. That word dwelt means he tabernacled, he set up a tent. So God literally came and took on a human tent. He was fully God, fully man simultaneously. How do you describe a baby born of a virgin? How is a baby born of a virgin? I mean, this is why he's referred to as indescribable. How do you describe God who was in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, who cared for humanity to such a degree that he was willing to die in our place, to be the sacrifice for our sins? How do you describe that? I mean, words just don't seem to be present. Turn over to Luke 1:28. Let's read this for ourselves. This is Luke 1:28. This is the angel Gabriel that appears to Mary to let Mary know the good news. The good news of the indescribable gift. And even Mary herself is just baffled by this information. It's hard for her little mind to put together what was being told her by this angel from heaven. Luke 1:28, and coming in, this is the angel Gabriel, he said to her, "Mary, our hailed favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Now, of course, Matthew's gospel is very, very brief. But in Matthew 1:21, it says it this way, "And she will bear a son, and you will call him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So when Jesus came to earth, literally, it was God with us. He was God who took on a human tent, took on human flesh, fully God, fully man, and that's why Paul says you can't describe him. You just can't describe who Jesus Christ is. It's hard to put into words who Jesus Christ really is and what this gift is. Why is it? Because Jesus is spirit, we're flesh. Not only that, he's describing a God with all knowledge. We're limited in knowledge. Along with that, he's describing an all-powerful God, but we're so limited in our power. How do you describe that which is eternal when all we know is life and death? We don't know what happens beyond that unless God reveals to us in Scripture. When Moses was given the assignment to stand before Pharaoh in order to tell Pharaoh to release the children of Israel, listen to these words that Moses spoke to the Lord in Exodus 3:13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Back in 451 AD, there was a council of Chalcedon in which at the time some of the greatest theologians of the world assembled together in a council in order to describe Jesus. And I want to read a little excerpt from this council of Chalcedon to you this morning. "Perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly man of a reasonable, rational soul and body, consubstantial, co-essential with the Father according to manhood, in all things like unto us without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter times for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary and of the mother of Jesus, according to the manhood, the one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly and unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, and the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved." Aren't you blessed by that? I am so blessed by what I just read. I don't even know what I just read to you, but this is the great thinkers of the world attempting to describe the indescribable. It seems like you get more confused after they describe it. You know, it's like I could just accept what God has said up to this point. I don't fully understand it, but their description of it makes it all the more confusing. So what Paul is saying here is that we can't. Words aren't adequate. The wisest men in all the earth can't describe this indescribable gift. It's indescribable because Jesus is God with us. This brings us to number two. indescribable what God did for us. It's indescribable what God has done for us. Again, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So Paul called Jesus indescribable because of his purpose in coming to earth. In Luke 2:11, we read, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So why do we what do we celebrate at Christmas? Well, here, just simply said, it's this, that God sent his Son who is the Savior of the world. That's the meaning of Christmas. And the reason we need a Savior is because we're sinners. We're lost. The Bible calls us dead in our trespasses and sins. So the meaning of Christmas is God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I came across a local website this week. There's a website for the Inland Empire, and it tells you all the various events that have been going on, you know, over the last several weeks. And so when I started reading through the list of current events, and I thought, boy, do we need the Christ of Christmas. Let me read a few to you. This is December 13th. Fontana motorcyclist is killed in a hit-and-run traffic collision. Individual runs over a guy on a motorcycle and just takes off. Boy, we need a Savior so bad. How heartless can you be? How about this one? December 11th, teenager is arrested on murder charges in Rialto. A teenager. December 10th, Rialto man who committed 2.4 million bank fraud is sentenced to more than 4 years in prison. December 10th, man is arrested for allegedly punching police officer in Fontana. December 9th, authorities make 180 arrests in major crackdown on a gang in San Bernardino. Now that's one gang, 180 arrests. You see, when God looks at this planet of ours, God recognizes what the need is. It's not better health care. It's not a booster shot. What man needs is a Savior. Because all of mankind is under sin. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." There will never be peace on earth until men have been lifted out of their sin and their hearts changed and the way of thinking changed because the Savior has come into their lives. That's the purpose of the Christ of Christmas, is to enter in and to change us, to forgive us of our sins, to change our thinking, that we would now desire to do God's will and not merely our own. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Let me get technical for just a moment. These are all terms related to the mission of Jesus. Listen to these words: sacrifice, atonement, propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. All of this is speaking about the mission of Jesus to be the Savior of the world, to die in our place, to be the substitute for me and for you. He was sinless. He was paying a debt he did not owe. He was without error, without sin. But Jesus willingly died in our place. His mission was to save us from ourselves and from our sins. Listen to what it cost Jesus to do this. In Matthew 27, 46, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that's the only time Jesus did not address his Father as Father. He calls him God. You know why? At that moment, he was separated from his Father. The Father turned his back on his Son because his Son had become sin. That was the very mission for which Jesus came. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So Jesus is referred to as the indescribable gift. Why? Because of what God did for us. It's difficult to describe what Jesus Christ has done for us. This brings us now to the third reason why he's called the indescribable gift, because of the grace given to us. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's unearned. It's not deserved. And the thing that boggled Paul's mind is God's ongoing grace, God's love, his constant giving to an undeserving people. That's the thing that boggled him. Why would God possibly do that to those that hate him, that are rebelling against him, that choose to reject him and to reject his word? Every gift that we give this Christmas will be given because the recipient of that gift has some claim to us. So think about this. Husbands are going to buy wives gifts, right? By the way, husband, take that note down. Write that down. Wives are going to get husband. Write that one down too. Future brides are going to get the bridegroom a gift. Write that one down. Write that in big bold letters with a little happy face next to it. And then I'll try to remember I should get something for the bride. I'll try to remember that too. You'll get them for your children. You'll get them for your BFFs, because someone that you really love, and you'll get them a gift. You'll think about things that they've talked about throughout the year. We know their likes. We know their dislikes. You know, if you really want to get back at someone, buy them a fruitcake. You know, they found a fruitcake in the pyramid of Egypt, and it was still good. I hate fruitcake. Went to my lawnmower. I had a broken wheel. I put a fruitcake on there, and it worked better than the other tires. You know, that's what it's for. But the point is that you know what the person wants, you know what they like, you know what they dislike, so you're trying to get them a gift because there's a relationship there. They're a recipient of some claim. So when we give unto the Lord, what are we acknowledging? That I have a debt. I'm a debtor. I'm not a creditor. You give to someone that's unfortunate. Why do you do that? Because there's this sense there that we're recipients. There's something there that would cause me to do that. That's what makes God's gifts so special. God doesn't owe us a thing. And that's the thing that got Paul saying, this is an indescribable gift, because we don't deserve a thing. We live in a society today of entitlement. We live in a society in which I deserve this. I deserve a better wife. And the wife's thinking, I deserve a better husband, you know. I deserve better kids. And the kids are thinking, I deserve better parents. And this is going on and on. An employer, I deserve better workers. The workers, I deserve a better boss. So we're all thinking this deserving thing, this entitlement thing. God doesn't owe us a thing. That's the point of Christmas. And that's why it's indescribable that God would die for those that hate him. That God would die for those that are resisting him? That God would die for the ones that curse him and use his name in vain? That God would actually go to the cross and take on a debt he did not incur? And God would do this for us? Listen to these words in Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God gives a gift not because he feels obligated to give a gift, but because his love is so overwhelming. It's called the gift of God's grace. We don't deserve Jesus. We don't merit Jesus. It's a gift from God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. We are his workmanship, or we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, why is Jesus called the indescribable gift? Because of the grace given to us. We don't deserve it. It's good to remind our kids this Christmas, too. They don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. We get this thinking we do. This brings us now to our fourth point, indescribable because of Jesus's effect upon us. When we receive Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Have you ever received a gift that absolutely changed your life? I received a new iPhone Pro Max. I'm hating my life right now. I mean, this thing is so complicated. I think I have to go back to school or something to learn how to work a cell phone. I mean, this thing, I have so many issues with this one. Some of us are going to receive gifts that we're going to say, I wish I never got this gift. I just wish I never had it, you know. It's like it will change our life, but not in a positive sense. On the other hand, we can have gifts that will be good for us. We'll like them, we'll enjoy them, and they'll have some meaning to us. But really, we don't receive a gift that absolutely changes our life. The Bible teaches that when we receive Jesus, the indescribable gift of God, our life will never be the same. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So what I want to do in this last point here is I want to share with you six things that happen when we receive God's indescribable gift. I'm sure there's others, but since I'm the teacher, I'll just come up with six. There you go. So six things that Jesus does when he enters into our lives. And these are things that we'll know, we'll recognize, but we need to be reminded of. The first thing is, number one, because of Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins. That's the purpose of Christmas. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. A Savior has come to forgive us of our sins. Acts 10:43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. What that means is there's not a man, woman, or child in this service today that is beyond God's forgiveness. Doesn't matter what sin, doesn't matter how long we've been sinning, God will forgive us. God will receive us if we'll come on God's terms. We'll come by faith. God will absolutely receive us, and he will forgive us. Micah 7:19 says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So he's our Savior because he came to save us from our sins. He came to deliver us from our sins. Our society doesn't like to be called sinners. We say, well, I got a few hang-ups. I won't use the word sin, hang-ups. We'll learn how to hang it. I mean, it's with the hang-ups. You know, we refuse to acknowledge that we're sin because sin implies that there's a defect, that we're wrong, that we've missed the mark. We're not who we're supposed to be. So we don't like those terms. So we say, well, you know, we all have our ups and downs. We all have our little things, you know, that we could all receive improvement on. But the Bible's clear. It's called sin. We've missed the mark. God is the center. God is the standard, and we miss the mark. And Jesus lived a life to show us this is the standard. I want to read this to you out of Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6 of the New Living Translation. I love the New Living Translation. It's like street talk is what it is. It just takes a passage and just puts it in everyday common language. Now, the backdrop of this passage is David has committed adultery. He was silent about the adultery. The result was that the child that was conceived out of adultery died. Child went to heaven, but the child still died. David was depressed. David was attempting to hide his sin from God. And I want you to listen to David. This is a man after God's own heart, a man that sinned but repents of his sin because God grants forgiveness. So Psalm 32:1, oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. I finally confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. Wow. Wait, it sure got quiet, didn't it? You see, that's our need, and that's why it's hitting home right now. That's me. That's you. We need this. We rebel against God. And Jesus came to forgive us if we'll repent of it, if we'll turn to him. This is why he came. Number two, because of Jesus, we are justified. What that literally means is we have a new standing before God. We have a right standing before the Lord. Every once in a while, you'll hear of a court case that goes before a district or the Supreme Court, and they say the person doesn't have a standing. So this is putting us in the position of a standing. We have a right. We've been deemed standing there. We're allowed to stand there. We're allowed to share. We're allowed to speak. That there's been a proper standing established between us and the king, us and the judge. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Number three, because of Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. Now, it would be enough for me to be forgiven of my sins. Throughout all of eternity, I will praise him for that. But God goes a step further. He says, you know what? Now you're a son and daughter of mine. He literally chooses to adopt us. It's interesting in Romans when he uses that word adoption that the idea of adopting a child was to pass on an inheritance. So the Lord adopted us to pass on the glory of God, the blessings of God. He adopted us into his family. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Number four, because of Jesus, we have received the Holy Spirit. Throughout the ministry, specifically in John's gospel, Jesus kept telling the disciples, it's to your advantage that I leave you, that I go away from you. He was referring to the cross. his resurrection and his ascension. He says, because if I can't leave you, the helper or the Holy Spirit can't come. So the Holy Spirit is in our life. By the way, that is the defining acid test between a Christian and a non-Christian. Paul says in Romans 8, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you do not belong to God. That's about as simple as you can get. What makes us a child of God is the Spirit of God that is living within us. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Timothy 1:14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Number 5, because of Jesus, we have his peace. You're going to watch the news the next couple weeks, especially the week after Christmas. They almost always go onto the streets, New York, Los Angeles, and they interview people and they say, if you could have any three things in your life, what would it be? And let me tell you what's always in the top three: peace. People want peace. They want real peace. And you know, peace is a byproduct of God's forgiveness, of having a relationship with Jesus. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, umpire in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then number 6, because of Jesus, we have a home in heaven. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:24, your citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this in John 14:2. This is one of the most beloved passages regarding heaven. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, are mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So why is Jesus, the gift, referred to as indescribable? Because of Jesus' effect upon us, our lives will never be the same. I want us to notice something about our passage here in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Notice what he says. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul says, I can't describe him, but one thing I am thankful to him. I would suggest to you that one of the things Christmas should bring out in us is a thankful heart. Beginning today, all the way through, we should be the most thankful people. We're thankful for the indescribable gift. I may not be able to describe the gift that Jesus is, but one thing I can do, I can be thankful. And I would suggest that that's the mark of a child of God, being thankful. Because the child of God understands what God has done for us. So I'm going to close with 4 thoughts of application this morning as we close. Number 1, the Christmas message. Have we stopped what we have been doing this season and thank Jesus Christ for the sacrifice of his love and all the blessings God has given to us? Or maybe you look over the season and you say, you know, God have mercy on me. I have been so grumpy. I have been so ungrateful. I don't have this. I should be getting this. When in reality, we should be saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over and over again. That's the trait of a Christian, being thankful for his indescribable gift. Secondly, the Christmas message. The depths of human sin was so great that God intervened by sending his only son, Jesus, to die for us so that we could be made right before God. Are you thankful this morning for the Savior? Are you thankful that Jesus was willing to take on our debt, our sin? That he was willing to die for us. He wasn't dying for himself. He wasn't a victim. He was a victor. He was dying in our place. The Bible calls it substitutionary death. The righteous for the unrighteous. That's us. The righteous one died in our place. Number three, the Christmas message. The Savior was born because man is a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus alone can forgive sins and give salvation. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's one way to heaven. There's one way to be forgiven. There's one way to have a relationship with God. That's on God's terms. That's placing our faith in Jesus. It's recognizing that he was fully God, fully man simultaneously, that he took upon himself our sins and died in our place so that if we believe in him as being the Son of God who died, was buried, and was raised, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can have a relationship with God. And that's what this fourth application is, the Christmas message. If I will repent and turn from my sins and believe in Jesus, the Savior, I will receive the greatest gift of all, which is salvation. I love what Paul says in Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you know the Christ of Christmas? Do you have a grateful heart this morning? When you think about the indescribable gift, does it just boggle you? It just boggles me. I mean, I've been a Christian since 75. I was 3 when I received the Lord. When you get home, your wife will explain it to you. But here's the point. And I'll tell you, I am blown away by God's grace, by God's willingness to forgive me, the sinner, and the same with you. We should be so thankful. We should have hearts of gratitude this day. And the rest of the next couple weeks, we should be the most joyful and thankful people.